So today I'm going to veer away from the book of Philippians, which I've been expositing through, and we're going to talk about the subject of the need for translators in evangelizing other language groups. And so that's been something I've been really burdened about, and I felt like expressing some thoughts today to the church in regards to this in the hopes that you guys would as well find yourself more burdened to think about the great need we have to get solid biblical material translated into other languages to reach people groups where they simply don't understand English. So that's what we're going to talk about today. I think this is something that if somehow you can become more burdened for, will be a great thing for the church. So, first thing I want to talk about is we need to escape our bubble that we live in. You guys know what I mean by bubble? It's very easy to kind of be in a bubble where here we're in San Antonio, everyone speaks English and a good amount speak Spanish. And we kind of forget about the rest of the world. Turn to Matthew 9 briefly. We're going to read a verse there, which is well known. We've mentioned before. 9 verse 36. Verse 35 says Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages. Then you go to verse 36. What happened? Christ, his eyes saw something. They saw the crowds. He had compassion for the crowds because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. This all led Christ to say something. He said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." You go to chapter 10, verse 5, Jesus sends out the 12. You go down to verse 16. He says, "I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents, as innocent as doves." So we see here, Christ saw the crowds. So my first thing to hit on today is we got to escape our bubble. And maybe some of you are not in a bubble. I don't want to stereotype all of us as having that perspective. But it can be easy to be narrow-minded at times where we forget. Not just forget there's a whole lot of people out there who need Christ, but we forget they speak a different language. Even if I was got a plane flight all the way to Bangladesh today to try to reach them, I'm going to land there and I'm not going to be able to reach the majority of them apart from supernatural help from the Lord because I don't speak their language. And so we got to remember the people out there that we need to reach, they speak a different language than English. English is only the third most spoken language in the world. Chinese is number one and Spanish is second. And then English is third. English is not the predominant, though that's what media, the majority of media is in English. Hollywood is in English. So, it's easy to forget that in order to reach those people, we've got to either know their language, have a solid interpreter, or have well-translated material to give them, or supernatural help from the Holy Spirit and the gift of tongues. Laborers are few, but those who stick to the place they're at and learn and master the language are even fewer. You know, you think about how many people actually go to the foreign missions field. Few even go there. But then few out of those who are there even stay and master the language and learn it to where they can really make an impact in their communication. As one said, not surprisingly, learning a foreign language presented a major obstacle to most people. Agencies press their missionaries to master the languages as soon as possible. Radical evangelicals especially struggled to jump this hurdle. They wanted to preach immediately after arriving in their fields because, in their view, the time was short in which to complete the Great Commission. You know, it's interesting, though. John Deese gets over to Bangladesh and he just studies the language and he learns it. Then he gets over to Assam, India, and he puts himself away for a year or something and he learns the language. That was hard, hard work. Now, I've only left the country one time with my physical body, And that was to Monterey a couple months ago. And it was amazing to me standing in the plaza of a city of 5 million. And here I am. I only know English and very, very little Spanish. Just enough to joke around with, not enough to evangelize in. And here all these people were passing by me. And I couldn't reach out to them. I could stop them and say something to them. They didn't understand it. You know, I was just looking for someone who had paler skin to try to talk to in English. Now, Jason was there, and at one point he helped me interpret. He interpreted what I said, and I was able to communicate the truth to those people. But without the interpreter, I was pretty much in a hard spot. I couldn't communicate because I didn't know the language. So it's not just about reaching people. These people speak a different language, the majority of them. The Joshua Project records that there are 9,756 people groups made up of the 7.1 billion people in the world. Out of the 9,756 people groups, there are over 7,000 languages. A people group is defined, a language is a primary and dominant identifying factor of a people group, but there are other factors that determine or are associated with that, like ethnicity. But out of 9,000 people groups, there's 7,000 languages right now in the world that are spoken. 7,000. That's a lot. It's not just English. We need to escape our bubble if we have one. 4,060 unreached people groups make up 3 billion people in the world. So there's 3 billion people that are considered unreached. And that is 4,000 people groups. That's over 3,000 languages. An unreached people group is defined as an indigenous community, or it defines that there's no indigenous community of believing Christians with adequate numbers and resources to evangelize their own people. So some of these people groups have people in them that are true Christians, but they don't have resources, ability. They might not have the Bible, and they're just not able to adequately reach out to their people group. So out of the number of people in the world, 41.8% of the people are not reached. Isn't that amazing? 41.8%. It's incredible. And here we are in America. We can lose sight of that so easily. The majority of us are not going to leave the country. And that's, you know, I mean, Matthew McDonald going to India, people going to other places, they get a perspective. Me going to Monterey, that wasn't India, but going to Monterey, Mexico really gave me a better perspective and a reality that I didn't have. So, you may think, sure, I can go talk to them, but I don't know their language. Turn to 1 Corinthians 14. 1 Corinthians 14, we're going to look at verses 7 through 11 briefly. Verse 7. If even lifeless instruments such as the flute or the harp do not give distinct notes, how will anyone know what is being played? And if the bugle gives an indistinct sound, who will get ready for battle? So with yourselves, if with your tongue you utter speech that is not intelligible, how will anyone know what is said? For you'll be speaking into the air. Verse 10. There are doubtless many different languages in the world, 7,000. And none is without meaning. But if I do not know the meaning of the language, I will be a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker a foreigner to me. You hear that? If I don't know the language, I'm just a foreigner to them. I go to China, 2 billion people speak Chinese, Mandarin Chinese in the world. I don't know Chinese. I'm just a foreigner to those guys. I can speak English all day. The majority don't know English. And I'm just a foreigner. They hear me sounding the bugle to repent, and they don't know what I'm saying. Repent? What's that? They don't know. They don't know the meaning. We've got to remember, we're foreigners to the vast majority of the world. As it said, there's doubtless many languages in the world. We don't want to forget that. Now, this wasn't always so. The Scripture says at one point there was one language. In Genesis 11:1, it says, now the whole earth had one language and the same words. Back in the Tower of Babel days. Genesis 11 says here, and the Lord said, behold, they are one people, and they all have one language. And this is only the beginning of what they will do. Nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them. That wasn't a good thing. He says, come, let us go down and there confuse their language so that they may not understand one another's speech. And that's what happened. Their one language got confused and they were dispersed. Now, the Lord did that. As I was thinking about that, that comforted me. Because that wasn't an accident. It's not an accident there's 7,000 languages in the world. The Lord's made it like that. The doubtless many tongues in the world, God's the one who's done that. He could have kept one language. He didn't. So if the Lord has caused us to be in this predicament we're in, where most people don't understand English in the world, I should be encouraged. God's going to make a way for us to reach them because He's the one who's created all of these languages. So, what is the solution for this communication gap? That's a valid question, right? Here I am. I want to reach the nations. How can I do that? What's a means I can do that? What's a means we as a church can reach people, not just who speak English and even Spanish, but those who speak other languages? When we get outside of our bubble of San Antonio, Texas, what can we do? Well, the early church, one of the things that was very normative was the Lord gave the gift of speaking in tongues. We read in Acts 2, 4 through 6, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now they were dwelling in Jerusalem, Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together and they were bewildered because each was hearing them speak in his own language. Verse 11 in Acts 2 says, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. Now the Lord did that almost 2,000 years ago. Very normative. It was. Now, should we expect the same? Should I expect that if I go to the missions field, God's going to supernaturally give me the gift of tongues and I'm going to be able to speak in another language? I mean, Mark 16:17 does say signs will accompany those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak in new tongues. Now, I personally look at the scripture. I don't see a reason to believe God couldn't do that. But I do look at the scripture as a whole, and you don't see it as something that was normative throughout the whole scripture. And at the same time, we look at church history in these last hundreds of years, and we don't find it normative that these missionaries went to the missions field and God gave them the gift of tongues and they didn't have to learn the language. We don't see that. I want you to consider two cases, though. These both dealt with people who knew Hudson Taylor. The first was Jonathan Goforth. This is from Giants of the Missionary Trial. Before reaching Honan, Goforth had received a cordial letter from Hudson Taylor, telling him of the tremendous obstacles ahead and reminding him of his need of supernatural assistance. Brother, if you enter that province, Taylor wrote, you must go forward on your knees. Goforth did just that. Not a day passed, but that circumstances and events caused him to recall his life text and to rely on its promise. Zechariah 4:6. Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. By means of prayer and dependence upon the Holy Spirit, he witnessed and experienced many miracles. One of these was in connection with language study. In college in Toronto, he was weak in languages, and in China, he made little progress in the use of the language, although he applied himself to the task with great diligence. Repeatedly, when he was trying to preach to a group of people, the Chinese would point to another missionary who had reached China a year after he did and say, you speak. We don't understand, Jonathan Goforth. This was mortifying, but Goforth refused to be discouraged. The Lord called me to China, he said, and I expect His Spirit to perform a miracle and to enable me to master the language. He picked up his Chinese Bible and went to the chapel. As he began to preach, the miracle happened. He spoke with a fluency and power that amazed the people, and thenceforth his mastery of the Chinese language was recognized everywhere. 2 months later, he received a letter from Knox College, telling of a prayer meeting in which the students prayed just for Goforth. And the presence of God was manifest among them that night. Looking into his diary, Goforth found that the prayer meeting was at the very time his tongue gained such sudden mastery over the Chinese language. So their example is the Lord helped a guy supernaturally. So I don't discount that. God can do that. Now, did he study? Did he already know some? Yes. The Lord came along and really helped him. But I don't think that's unbiblical that we could expect that. But that's not normative. We don't see that. Now, another one. Consider C.T. Studd. Seeking a special baptism of power, the celebrated Cambridge Seven of athletic fame in England arrived in China in 1885 to serve with the China Inland Mission. While sailing up the Han River with J. Hudson Taylor, three of them, C.T. Studd and Cecil and Arthur Polehill, put their Chinese grammar books aside and prayed for Pentecostal gift of Mandarin Chinese and supernatural power, according to Mark 16:17. Exasperated, Taylor told his starry-eyed novices, "How many and subtle are the devices of Satan to keep the Chinese ignorant of the gospel? If I could put the Chinese language into your brains by one wave of the hand, I would not do it." Taylor emphasized not only that such presumption would delay their mastery of the language and keep the Chinese from hearing the Mandarin required or the gospel even longer, but also that the effective communication in Mandarin required more than just an ability to speak the words, criticized as an idle fanatic. Studd wrote home that he and his companions finally returned to their grammar books. So there are two testimonies are from church history. One, God helped in a supernatural way. The other picked up his grammar books and kept going. Now, Goforth did pick up his grammar books and he studied. But we don't want, I don't want to discount the supernatural, but at the same time, we don't want to be unbalanced. So, just some thoughts there. So, we're talking about the need for translators and evangelizing those in other people groups who speak different languages than we do. This is a big deal because we're in a big world. So, it's a guy, Mr. Hardy, said, "It is dull work to pass the day saying ting, tang in 100 different tones. Indeed, to thoroughly master the Chinese language would require a head of oak, lungs of brass, nerves of steel, a constitution of iron, the patience of Job, and the lifetime of Methuselah," who lived 900-something years. We don't have that long, though. You don't have 900 years to learn Chinese if God sends you there. So, we want to be looking to the nations. And again, part of why I just want to discuss these things today to you, the church, is because in my own life, I'm feeling all the more burdened specifically for the nations. Now, again, I've left the country one time to Mexico a couple months ago. I haven't been around like John Seitzma. But through the Internet, I've been able to enter into this through seeing the needs through the different language sites we have on Albianist. Now think about language. Millions of people don't even have the Bible in their language. So we're not just talking about the need for good theological resources to help people understand the Bible. We need those in broader languages like French and German and Arabic and Chinese, etc. But even the Bible itself. But a lot of these languages, there's little extra-biblical content to help the Christian better understand the language. You know, one thing we don't want is we don't want the false gospel going out there uncontested. What do I mean by that? You guys know the Mormons. They're a cult. They have a false message. You know what happens if you go Google Jesus Christ on Google? You know what the top links are? They're to the Mormon website. The Mormon website. So the Mormons have the top spot on Google for Jesus Christ. Those a couple top spots. We don't want that to go uncontested, not just in English, but in other languages. What are people getting when they're over there in Germany and they Google something about Christ? Are they getting something that Christ isn't God? Are they getting something about a work salvation? In a lot of these countries they are, and in a lot they're not getting anything. There's wide open doors in other languages where people aren't having any solid Christian content. I was talking to John Seitzman the other day. He mentioned in Assam, they created the Assamese Bible 200 years ago. Yet in the last 200 years, there are hardly any solid resources in Assamese that have been translated. 200 years. They've had the Bible. But things to help understand the Scripture are very, very limited. Thankfully, that's changing. The Lord has laborers over there. So, consider Romans 15. Turn to Romans 15 really quick. Look at verse 20. Paul said, "Thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation. But as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand." He goes on. "This is the reason why I've so often been hindered from coming to you. But now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, and since I have longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain." Why do I read that? Well, it's interesting. Paul had a mindset. No one's reached these people. He goes and he reaches them. And then there's no more work in these regions. And now he can go visit the brethren in another location. Paul had a mindset. I'm not going to go to this place that's already been reached until I get these that are not reached. Then I'm going to make a visit to you. And he says, as I pass through. This is the question I had. Where is there not room still? I was thinking about the English language. I was thinking about how many solid ministries there are now in the English-speaking world. And I thought about, boy, you know what? There's room for more solid English content. Absolutely. There's room for more English sermons. But at the same time, I was thinking about, say, the Mom and Judy's Pizza restaurant. If there were already 5 pizza restaurants down where they're at, they wouldn't have started a pizza restaurant down there. There would have been no more room for pizza. You don't need 6 pizza restaurants in one corner down 281 South. And I was just thinking, you know, in the same way, in regards to solid content, I don't want to spend my whole life just thinking, let's reach the English world. Let's reach the English world. Because there's all these other solid people reaching the English world as well. And I just thought about Paul here. Okay, it's interesting. No longer any room for work in these regions. Now there is. I'm not saying there's not. But I'll tell you, there's a lot more room in other regions other than English. It's a simple fact. And as a Christian, that makes me think, Lord, with my own life, would you send me anywhere? Would you have me master a language in a place where there's almost no solid Christian content? Because I can't go there and just know English. I could, but I'm not going to be as fruitful, I believe, as possible. You know, I think that's one of the very reasons why we're not seeking to plant all these churches in San Antonio. We don't need 5 Grace Community Church plants in San Antonio. We don't need that. There's all these other regions like Austin, Laredo, Corpus, where there's a need there. There's room in those regions. John Keith Falconer said, "I have but one candle of life to burn, and I'd rather burn it out in a land filled with darkness than in a land flooded with light." And I'm not trying to beat anyone on the head and say, go to the missions field. I want you to consider the great need for people to have truth translated into their language in other countries in the world. We should think like Paul right there in Romans 15. You know, is it the ambition of our church to get Christ where He's not been named? So why should a church be concerned about reaching other language groups? Revelations 5:9, it says that by Christ's blood, He ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. You hear that? Christ's death on the cross was a death that's going to save someone, a specific people, persons from all languages in the world. There's going to be people there in heaven from every nation. People there who spoke every language. They're going to be there. But they're not just going to get there without anyone going. What does Romans clearly say? How will they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in Him whom they've never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And I would add, how are they to hear without someone preaching in a language they understand? You can't just go there and speak English. Unless God comes and gives the gift of speaking in tongues, and you can proclaim it in their language. Another reason, Matthew 19. Why should we be concerned? I don't have the right reference there. Matthew 28. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Go therefore where? All nations. But all nations don't speak English. The majority speak other languages. We've got to be thinking like that. There's a barrier here. 1 Corinthians 14 says there's doubtless many languages in the world. And if I go to them speaking in my tongue and they don't understand it, I'm just a foreigner. I'm calling the trumpet to repent, and they're thinking, what's he saying? So I want to look, turn to Esther. I want to look at a biblical example where this was a problem. There is a problem in Esther where they needed translators. And it's encouraging to me. So, if you remember the book of Esther, there is a problem. Was there not? All the Jews on a certain day were going to be annihilated. Is that not true? That was going to happen. Verse 3:13 says right there, letters were sent by couriers to all the king's provinces with instructions to destroy, to kill, to annihilate all the Jews, young or old, on a certain day. So that's what was coming. There was a day. Now, in the same way, I want to point all this to our present age. In the same way, what's happening? There's a day coming, the day of judgment. And on that day, all those outside Christ are going to be cast into the lake of fire. Now, where did these Jews' salvation from physical death come from? Turn to chapter 4, look at verse 8. Mordecai, he gave a copy of the written decree issued in Susa for their destruction, that he might show it to Esther and explain it to her and command her to go to the king to beg favor and plead with the king on the behalf of the people. So that Esther's in a situation where she can be used of the Lord. To go on, she says in verse 11, chapter 4, all the king's servants and people of the king's provinces know that if any man or woman goes to the king inside the inner court without being called, there's one law to be put to death. Except the one to whom the golden or the king holds out the golden scepter so that he may live. You see, that's the situation. Esther, she goes before the king. She's going to die unless he holds out the scepter. Well, what happens? If we look on, Mordecai reproves her. Verse 13 reproves her, encourages her. Do not think to yourself that in the king's palace you will escape any more than all the other Jews. For if you keep silent, Esther, at a time like this, relief and deliverance will rise for the Jews from another place. But you and your father's house will perish. And Esther, who knows whether you have not come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Then Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, go gather all the Jews to be found in Susa, hold a fast on my behalf. And she went on to say, I will go to the king, though it is against the law. And if I perish, I perish. So Esther realizes, I'm going to go. I'm going to go before the king. Even if I perish, I perish. And what happened? She went, 5:1, on the third day, Esther put on her royal robes. She went before the king. Don't need to read all of that. And what did the king do? He extended the scepter. Well, what did that lead to? It led to Haman getting hung on the gallows he had prepared for Mordecai. It led to a new edict that was going to be spread to all the provinces where these Jews are going to be annihilated. Are you following me? There's a day all the Jews are going to be annihilated. The king, he sends out another edict saying, you guys are going to be able to defend yourself on that day. Got ahead of myself. He didn't send it out. Something had to happen before. Esther 8. Go to Esther chapter 8. Verse 9. So, think about this. Christ has accomplished the work of salvation. The Father's extended the scepter. Christ has been accepted. He had no deceit in His mouth, no sin. He satisfied the wrath of God. He's ascended to heaven. Same thing with Esther. She's gotten the favor of the king. But now there's a problem. The Jews out there don't know what's happened. They need to hear. There's a problem for us. The people out there don't know what's happened. They need to hear. Esther accomplished the work. Christ accomplished the work. We need to get it to them. Look at this step. What happens here? Look at verse 9. The king's scribes were summoned at that time. Remember Esther? She was around for such a time as this. These scribes, these translators were around for such a time as well. Let's go on. In the third month, which is the month of Sivan, on the 23rd day, an edict was written according to all that Mordecai commanded concerning the Jews to the satraps, governors, officials of the provinces from India to Ethiopia. 127 provinces. To each province in its own script and to each people in its own language. And also to the Jews in their script and language. You notice that? They couldn't back then just take this message and send it out to all the provinces. The king summoned the translators. He summoned the scribes. And they translated it into each its own language. Then they sent the message out. There's a need for translation. Now, let's go on here. So how did they send the message out? Look at verse 10. He wrote in the name of King Ahasuerus and sealed it with the king's signet ring. Then he sent the letters by mounted couriers riding on swift horses that were used in the king's service, bred from royal stud. What type of horses did they use? Did they use a donkey? Did they use a mule? Did they use the horses that were bred by the peasant? They used the swiftest horses they could get. They used those horses. Now, why does that matter? Think of two of the big swift horses that we have today in our generation. What are they? Internet's one, and what's the other? Planes. Yeah. Those horses are so swift. And if you don't believe me, here, this is, think of Hudson Taylor. John Piper mentioned in regards to Hudson Taylor, in his lifetime, Taylor made 10 voyages to China. Okay, a voyage. Which means, as I calculate it, Piper says, that he spent between 4 and 5 years on the water in transit. 4 to 5 years? Getting back and forth. A good reminder, I suppose, that he was a pilgrim here. Look, a plane is a very swift horse to get to Lebanon. The internet is a very swift horse to get this edict, this message of Christ, into someone's hands in a moment. You can put something up and it reaches thousands of people. So what did they use after they translated the message? They used these swift horses. Verse 14. The couriers mounted on their swift horses that were used in the king's service rode out. How'd they ride out? Hurriedly, urged by the king's command. And the decree was issued in Susa the citadel. So it's not just that they found the best horse, but their attitude was, we need to hurry. These Jews are going to die. This day is coming and they're all going to die. And we've got a message that there's a reversal. There's a change. You guys can now defend yourself and you don't all have to be annihilated. We need to hurry and get that message out. It's the same thing in our day now. People are all around there dying in their sins and going to hell. And they don't know. A lot do not know about Christ. Yes, many do and reject, but a lot do not know. As one brother said in Acts 17, it says, all the Athenians and foreigners who lived there would spend their time in nothing except telling or hearing something new. Now, that kind of defines the internet. People spend all their time on the internet telling nothing except telling or hearing of something new. Now, what did Paul do in the middle of that? So Paul, standing in the midst of Areopagus, he preached. He preached. That's what we need to do with the internet. I think we're doing that. I think we could do more. Stand in the middle of this madhouse and preach the gospel. Get more truth out. So let's go on. You know, again, I mentioned the king urged them to go. I think that's the same thing in the Great Commission. There's a sense of go to all the nations. I realize most won't go. And I'm not trying to beat anyone into going, but consider it. Consider in your life, do you ever even think about those who speak another language other than the one you speak? Do you ever think about there's billions of people you wouldn't have a chance to tell of Christ unless the Spirit of God gave you the gift of tongues, or if you go in there and learn the language and are able to communicate to them? Now, to who was this message sent in Esther? Look at 8:13. A copy, what was written, was to be issued as a decree in every province, being publicly displayed to all peoples. That's the same thing we're trying to do. Christ was publicly displayed as crucified. We're trying to publicly preach Him to every province in the world. We're trying to do our part, our little part, to get the gospel out to the nations who speak other languages, who are in other people groups than we are. Now look at the result of a translated message of this good hope when it got there. Go down to verse 16. The Jews had light and gladness and joy and honor. And in every province and in every city, wherever the king's command and his edict reached, there was gladness and joy among the Jews, a feast and a holiday. And many peoples from the country declared themselves Jew, for the fear of the Jews had fallen upon them. That's the same thing when the gospel reaches a sinner in that foreign country. Whether it's through a missionary being sent, whether it's through a translated video on the internet, there's joy and gladness when that person in Italy who is under Catholicism hears a sermon in Italian and they hear that you're not saved by works of righteousness that you have done, but you're saved by the blood ransom of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. That produces joy to realize I don't have to keep trying to earn favor with God and merit my salvation, but Christ finished the work. Psalm 67:4 says, let the nations be glad and sing for joy. What happened in Esther? The message, the work was finished. The message was made. It was translated. It was put on the swiftest of horses. It was urged by the king and it was sent to every province. I think that's just a subtle picture of what we're in right now in our age. I think we can apply that without stretching it too much. So the Jews back then were saved from physical death, yet through Christ were saved from hell. So, was the message itself important? Yes, a biblical gospel. Is the motive important? I skipped over that. Where did Esther? Esther said right there in 6:1. Oh, I forget. Well, Esther was burdened for her people. She was burdened so much she fasted for it. How many times have we fasted for those in other countries? And in the same way, what did Paul say in Romans 9? He wished he could be accursed and cut off for the sake of his kinsmen in the flesh, for other Jews. He had such a burden. He said in Romans 10, my heart's desire for them is that they might be saved. And just like that, Esther had the same burden. And she said, if I perish, I perish. You know, if I lose all of my comforts, if I lose whatever, so be it, for the sake of these people, that they would hear of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. So I want to close with some applications. How does this apply to you as an individual and to us as a church? So first, as a church, obviously we're in a city where a lot of people speak Spanish. And one thing we've got to ask ourselves, are we doing what we can in regards to those who speak Spanish? And obviously, we have to work with who we have, and we can't do things if we don't have the laborers. But I think it's encouraging. You know, we got people over there hearing Raul right now interpret into Spanish. We got tracks in Spanish. We're involved with Monterey. That's encouraging. We've got Jason able to interpret. That's encouraging. Just having someone with the language ability opens doors for us to reach people in our very own city. That if none of us knew Spanish, we would not be able to reach them. And so that's one thing as a church we should ask ourselves, what can we do more to reach those who speak other languages in our city? So think here where we're at. Another thing that we can do as a church, we can keep using the internet to get truth out to the world. And one way we could do that is we could all the more be pouring money into paying for ads on the internet in order to get stuff to specific cities. Let me explain what I mean. This may not make a lot of sense, but you can take a video that, say, is in Greek. It's in the Greek language. There's an island, Cyprus. They speak Greek there. You can specifically target that island and you can push that video to get displayed just to people in that city. And you can just put it there. It's just like paying for a gospel tract to go into their mailbox, but it goes in through their computer. And that's what the internet allows. It allows specific reach like that. That's something we can maybe do more as a church. As an individual, if you know English in another language proficiently enough, has it ever crossed your mind to translate biblical resources for others to understand? And I realize mainly what we have here is people who speak English and Spanish. And I realize a lot of people who know Spanish don't know it as proficiently. But, I mean, if that applies to you, have you ever thought of that? You know, more so that would apply to people out there who speak Hungarian, speak German, speak etc., where there's not a lot of resources like there are in Spanish. But have you ever considered translating stuff? You know, people may view that as an unfruitful endeavor. It's not. I realize everyone's not called to do this. And absolutely quality translation matters. I realize it takes a good handle on the language and theological terms. But I'm just asking, have you considered that? So take a sermon, one sermon. Consider this. Paul Washer preached a sermon called The Shocking Message. In the English, it has 3,569,000 views in English. Posted in multiple places. I've tried to combine with information I have. Now, that's reaching English people. In Portuguese, it has 2,164,000 views in Portuguese. 2 million people have seen that sermon. More than that. But from what I could find, over 2 million saw that sermon in Portuguese. And 844,000 saw it in Spanish. It's been translated into Mongolian, Korean, Chinese, Arabic, Slavic, German, French, and many, many more languages. Now think of that. Okay, here these couple people are in Brazil. They hear a sermon and it's like, wow, that's a really good sermon. And they take maybe 6 hours to translate it. Then they put it on the internet. And now over 2 million people have been reached by that. And how much did it cost those people to do that? $0. YouTube is free. They had jobs, from my understanding. I don't know who those people specifically were with the Portuguese one. Free. They reached 2 million people for free. 6 hours of their life. And they reached 2 million people. That's crazy. That's a very swift horse. Again, I realize as a church, we don't have as many languages other than English and Spanish. I realize that. But one thing we can do as a church is pray. Pray that God would burden more people who already know these languages around the world to translate. I mean, if you want something, if you don't get anything out of all of this message, one thing you can do is specifically pray for God to raise up solid translators in these other languages. I mean, you would think it would be easy to find a solid translator in the Arabic world, and it's not. Me and Dan Sim, it's just a fight to find guys who are willing and able to translate, and you know they have solid theology. It's not easy. And here we've got all these people who speak Arabic. It's incredible. Think about church cost effectiveness. Out of the 25 million video views on I'll Be Honest, if those were all tracks at 4 cents each, it would have costed $1,026,000 to just print the tracks. It would have costed us $1 million to print those tracks just to have them. And that's like a one-page tract. A lot of these are full sermons. They're a lot more than one page. Then think of trying to distribute those tracts all around the world. Think how difficult that would have been. Yet, we didn't spend $1 million. Spent almost $0. $0 to get those 25 million tracts out on the internet. A brother from used to work at, or still works in the ministry, Desiring God. He wrote an article on translation. He encouraged people, you should take the fluency God has already given you in another language and get down and do the tough, loving work of translating gospel material into it. Whether it's an updated translation of the Bible, and I realize that's intimidating, but or a classical theological work or a modern sermon. And that's something to pray. Pray, Lord, raise up a solid translator who speaks Urdu, who speaks Arabic, who speaks Farsi, who speaks fill in the blank. One good translator who gives hours of their life to that, they have the ability with the right tools to reach thousands of people. And I've seen it. Some of the language sites we have with I'll Be Honest, it's been like one translator for 5 years, and their labors have reached thousands of people. It's incredible. So one major way as a church is we can pray. I was talking to John Seitzman. You know, one thing to think about, think of this. If we get translated material into a main port city, so to speak, okay? Say we get the translated material, a lot of it into France. God starts saving people. Eventually a church is raised up, then those people there can reach the other groups in France who don't even speak French and speak another dialect. One, it's a whole lot easier for them to learn that. Two, they're already there. And so it's not wrong for a perspective to be, we need to reach these port cities. And as John was saying, he believes that's what they saw in the Scriptures. They reach these big cities and then they reach out. And so that's something we're trying to do, but we could be doing it. We could be doing it more, and that's part of the reason I'm talking about this. I feel just like, Lord, there's so much more that could be done. That's how I feel. And I don't think I'm condemning myself or beating myself up or looking at my performance. The fact is there's a lot of open doors, and you know, as you guys saw in that email, even the I'll Be Honest app had gotten flagged on Google Play Store and it was removed. Now, thankfully, it got restored. But, you know, there's going to be a day coming where all these stuff are going to be deleted off of the Internet. Unless our government turns around, there's a day coming, it's all going to be gone. And those 25 million free video tracks on the Internet are going to be gone. And we want to take advantage of it while we have it. Now, here another thing is as a church. And I've never really mentioned this publicly, but I think it's something to mention. One way as a church you can help out if you only know English is you can type sermon transcripts. And multiple people already do that, and I'm so thankful for them doing that. And different people have done it at different points and have had to stop because life got too busy, and that's fine. But that's something to consider. If you have a couple spare hours a week and you're wondering, how do I use this time? Let me know. Because there's multiple brethren already. I send them a clip. They type out the transcript. They time code it. They set the times. This caption shows up at this point in the video. This caption shows up at this point in the video. And then we have all the hard work, part of the hard work done. So when the translator comes along, we just give them a file and all they have to do is translate it. When the internet thing started happening and people were translating, I mean, there's a guy in Brazil. He typed out all of Tim's series on the battle with sin, 11 hours, and he translated all of it. 11 hours of translation, 11 hours of typing out sermons. That's a big labor. And if we could have had it already in English and time-coded, all he would have had to do is maximize his time and go in there and translate each line. And then he gives it to us, and we render the video, we put it on the internet, he doesn't have to worry about distribution, so the translator can dedicate all his time to translation. Does that make sense? That's one way you could help out. So if you got a few spare hours and you want to type transcripts, that may seem like, well, is that really doing anything? It really is. It really is doing something. trying to maximize time. There's so much that could be discussed. You know, obviously we need physical missionaries in these places. Face to face is better. But as John Seisman told me, what are Paul's writings? They're letters. We read Paul's letters. They're letters. It's not like it was Paul preaching to the church. He wrote a letter. We don't want to minimize the power of these digital letters that we're sending out on the internet. We don't want to lower that and say, well, face to face, we want that. We want physical churches in these locations, but you got to start somewhere. So, you know, when I was a lost person, I could care less about learning another language. It never crossed my mind. You know, the one time that crosses a lost guy's mind is when he's interested in a girl who speaks another language and then he wants to go learn the language. That's his motivation. I'm interested in people not going to hell for all of an eternity. I'm interested in Christ being glorified. I'm interested in the joy and gladness of other nations. Now, that doesn't mean we all need to start learning languages, because a lot of people do that and they waste time and they never even go to the country that they're trying to learn the language of. And, you know, years ago I had this daydreaming thought, I'll go to China one day. And so I started learning Chinese for a week and I felt like God was not with me anymore. And so I had to stop because it was not profitable. But what we can do, obviously, is pray, Lord, the harvest is plentiful. Would you send me at any point? And if God makes that clear and the doors open and you go, you'll have your opportunity to learn a language. But is it ever on your mind? I think love is the motivator. Why would John Dees want to move to India and go learn Assamese? Love. He wants to tell people about Christ. I mean, ultimately not love, but the glory of God and these people being saved that Christ sacrificed Himself for, to save people from every nation, every tongue. Paul said that we may preach the gospel in lands beyond us. So, brethren, just like Esther, we as a church have come in the kingdom for such a time as this. We're in a world with technology that has never been before. We're in a world of planes, in the internet. The doors we have open are like none other. And I am consistently challenged. Am I going to be a good use of my time, my energy, my resources? And I, you know, as much as anyone can help, I'm, you know, in prayer you can help, type in transcripts you can help, if you know how to translate. I realize we already have people doing Spanish and there's not a great need for that. But just, you know, this is a burden. I would love to see the church all the more burdened for the nations. Not that we're not, but burdened specifically to see translated material reach these nations. And, you know, even as John Seisma said, here with Alamo Homes, he's spending thousands of dollars on AdWords to get good mobile homes out there to sell them. And if we can, through the internet, put out ads on the internet, not selling a product, God forbid, but getting the gospel out for free and using whatever resources we can, that's something that all the more we can have an impact and we can see churches planted in other places. You know, there's a process, right? You get the message out. People are being saved. They contact us. We know there's a need. John Seisma visited Switzerland, ends up going with Kevin at the conference saying, you should go to Switzerland. Kevin goes to Switzerland. Now what's happening? People are getting saved. I would love to see that duplicated in all other countries in the world. Just like Mexico. Isn't it amazing? Think about Mexico years ago. We didn't know of much. One church, they're reaching out, and a big way they're reaching out is through the internet down there. And now they've got like five churches all around Mexico, and those people are reaching out. And eventually people in those churches will probably reach to the mountains in Mexico where people don't even speak Spanish. And they'll just spread. But how much of that happened? Because there was one church, they began to reach out. And things spread, even through the internet. Internet can be used as a wicked tool, but it can be used for good. So I think that's all I have to share. You know, the Lord will save people from every language. And what a privilege we have to be a part of it. We should ask ourselves, what more can we do? Because we love Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for the privilege that You've entrusted us with the gospel. And Father, I do just ask You that You would raise up laborers and send them into Your harvest. And Lord, raise up translators and scribes, so to speak, to just translate the message into all the language, like we see in Esther's day, that the swift horses took that message to all these provinces and they could understand it in their own tongue. And people had joy and gladness, Lord. And as John Piper wrote, let the nations be glad. Lord, as Your Word wrote, but he had a book on that. Lord, we want that. We want the nations to be glad. And so, Lord, I just pray You'd help us as a church to do what we can. Lord, give us discernment. We don't want to be, yes, we want to be extreme for Christ, but we want to be balanced. We want to do what we can. So, Lord, I just pray You'd take whatever I said that was good and implant it in people's hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.